Well, let's move into the Word. We're in Judges chapter 6, and we continue our SEAL training, Spiritual Equipping Accountable Living. And today, knowing, being trained, and to know the will of the Lord. One of the most important things that you and I probably need to do in our life is be able to answer the question, is this the will of God, or what is the will of God? And today, we come around the corner, and the next week, we will wrap up in Judges chapter 7, although I probably could say more about Gideon, but we're going to talk about Battle Gideon. And he finally faces, and we're going to look at the war and the battle, and it all comes together, and we see an amazing victory that Gideon has because of what God's going to do. So we'll do that, finish that up next week. But if you follow along, we're starting about verse 19 of chapter 6. So Gideon went in, and we know that he has met with the Lord here. We talked about that last week. And he is going to prepare a meal. He's going in to bring an offering to this amazing moment when he is in discussion with really the Lord. We've learned it says the angel of the Lord, but it's actually the Lord himself in appearance, a shadow of the Lord. It was interesting that when you read this, I just want to share with you, I had a conversation with someone who's not a believer. And I was talking with him. And I was sharing with him a little about what we're doing and saying, hey, we're studying in Judges and talking about Gideon. And he said, well, tell me the story. And I was sharing a little bit of it. And then he said, so do you really believe that Gideon met an angelic being? And I said, yes, really. And he talked to me. And he said, if that happened today, wouldn't that person like have to end up in an institution or something? I mean, really, that was the conversation, a very, very sincere. And I thought, it's just interesting how people would view this amazing historical event and bring some questions to it. Because the next question was, well, do angelic beings talk to human beings today? Does it still happen today? And so great questions that are being faced. And I loved the discussion and got this individual into reading Judges. And said, well, I'm going to read it and ask more questions later. But right on. So we're having some good stuff here. So Gideon anyway went in, prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from an ephah of flour, and the meat he put in a basket, and he put broth in a pot and brought it out to him under the terebinth tree and presented it to them. The angel of the Lord said to him, take the meat, the unleavened bread, and lay it on this rock, pour out the broth. He did so. The angel of the Lord then put the end of the staff that was in his hand, touched the meat, the unleavened bread, and fire rose out of the rock, consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. And the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Now there should be some familiar scenes going on. And if you are reading this and you know your Bible history, you know that there's an immediate connection to Moses and to the Exodus and to deliverance. And if you will, all the imagery is all screaming, Gideon, you are going to be delivered, and so is Israel. You remember the staff that Moses held. You remember the unleavened bread. You remember the meat. And everything that he's doing would have been symbolic if Gideon was remembering his history. He would be thinking, I think there's a message behind all this. And there is. There is. So it says Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. I think it was departing out of his sight that might have done it, or maybe it was just everything burning up the way it did. So Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said to him, peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die. So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord, and he called it, the Lord is peace. Amazing statement there. And now it came to pass the same night that the Lord said to him, take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years old. Tear down the altar of Baal that your father has and cut down the wooden image that is beside it. And build an altar to the Lord your God on top of the rock in proper arrangement. And take the second bull and offer a burnt offering with the wood of the image which you shall cut down. So Gideon took 10 men from among his servants. He did as the Lord had said to him, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it by day. He did it by night. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, getting ready for SEAL training, there was the altar of Baal torn down, and the wooden image that was beside it was cut down. And the second bull was being offered on the altar which had been built. So they had said to one another, "Who has done this thing?" And when they inquired, they asked, and they said, "Well, Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing." The men of the city said to Joash, "Bring out your son that he may die, because he has torn down the altar of Baal, and because he's cut down the wooden image that's beside it." But Joash said to all who stood against him, "Would you plead for Baal? Would you save him? Let the one who would plead for him be put to death by morning. If he's a god, let him plead for himself, because the altar has been torn down." Continuing, then all the Mennonites and the Amalekites and the people of the east gathered together, and they crossed over and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and then he blew the trumpet. Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, look, I shall put a fleece of wool on a threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only, and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand. You have said, and it is so." He rose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece together and wrung the dew out of the fleece, a bowlful of water. Gideon said to God, "Don't be angry with me, but let me speak just once more. Let me test, I pray, just once more the fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece, but on all the ground let there be dew." And God did so that night. It was dry on the fleece only, because there was dew on all the ground. What an amazing story. And you begin to put all that together and hear it, and you begin to realize that a lot's going on. Now, remember, Gideon is faced with an amazing challenge right now. God has told him to tear down an altar that had been built to Baal. Now, you got to realize that what they're doing is they're literally tearing down a way of life, a culture, a philosophy, because at this time in Mesopotamia, Baal was the tribal god that was worshipped. He was a Celtic god, and during this time, they practiced Celtic prostitution. A tremendous amount of sexual immorality was tied into we've talked about this, the concept of fertility, and the idea that the earth is made fertile by the immoral sexual acts that will take place in the temple. And I'll tell you what, these guys could have used pure desire big time, because they were in a different way trapped by the same thing that we see still being trapped by men today and people in general. Now, you got to realize that with Baal and the worship of Baal, the kinds of virtues that we would hold as important, like justice and righteousness and holiness and conviction of sin and all those kinds of things, none of that existed with Baal. It was a free-for-all. It was a chaotic way of living. It was something that involved lots of superstition and sacrifice. Matter of fact, one of the most ugliest parts about Baal, and you can actually go to Israel today and see an altar of Baal where they have actually sacrificed infants. And we know that hundreds of babies were sacrificed in worship to this god, and you can see that very spot where, and they know from archaeology and stuff, that this is in fact the very spot where children were killed. And when you think about how significant and all that is surrounding that, you begin to realize how unbelievably ugly this is. This is a terrible kind of worship. And it's even pathetic when you begin to think that men, women, people would allow themselves to move to a place like that. But that does happen. We still see it today where people allow themselves to get trapped into an evil, into a way of living, and it's like they're oblivious to what's going on around them. And we can point to a number of things where that would be true. So God chose Gideon, and we know why. God chose Gideon because Gideon, remember, was a geek. He was an IT guy who was not a warrior. He was the kind of guy, no offense to IT guys, but it wasn't the kind of guy that you'd think you know, that is, you know, a warrior, like, you know, there's, you know, we have military guys who do, you know, we have in the church are like special forces, and they're dangerous looking, you know, and they have all the equipment, and they look like, wow, they could just, and, you know, the rest of us, we're just kind of normal guys and whatnot. And that's Gideon. Gideon was not a warrior who was built, trained, designed to do anything that was warrior-like. I mean, he was the kind of guy that was just really well in the background, and that's why God chose him. And we'll see more about that next week, because God would do an amazing work. I love the illustration of this, because it says God uses us all. And none of us, for whatever we might see in us, should ever lack the confidence that God can't use you. Because there's a word in this that God can use every one of us, no matter where. And Gideon is not in a very good place. And here's kind of the additional facts, that not only is the altar that he's tearing down built by the Mennonites, and but it's built by Israel. You see, you got to understand, the Mennonites didn't build this altar. Israel built this altar. So God's own people were getting trapped into the Mennonite culture and worshiping the god Baal, when they had no business doing that, because they knew who God was. But they were getting away from the Lord. Now that should sound familiar. How many people do we know get away from God, get away from Jesus? And they start building, they may not build literal altars of Baal, but they do get involved in things that might as well be an altar of Baal. You know, the kinds of things we watch, the kinds of things we do, the way we think, all of that becomes a powerful connection. And then what I found even unbelievably, probably overwhelming for Gideon, this was his father who built this particular altar. So he's not only going against his people, he's going against his dad. And you got to realize his dad was the owner of his business. So he is literally coming into the family business. He's going against his dad. He's going against his community. He is taking a stand that must have been unbelievable. I just can't only imagine what is going through Gideon, because Gideon wasn't the kind of guy that took stands. He wasn't the guy that stood up and said, okay, let me be recognized. I'm going against this thing. Because what did he say? I am the least of my family. My family is the least of the clan. This guy didn't think very highly of who he was or where he was coming from. He was not proud of his heritage. If anything, he had a whole different feel about that. And so he's going to kind of timidly start walking, as you can see, doing the things of God. And so God made it very clear, I want you to get right out in front of everyone and knock this thing down. I want you to go, basically say, I want you to go in the middle of the day when it's the brightest sunlight, and I want everyone to see you knock down this altar, because I want everyone to know this is wrong. But of course, Gideon's a little bit timid and shy, so what he does, like what you should do, he goes in the middle of the night, you know, and he takes this thing down while everyone's sleeping. And of course, we read about what happens when finally they wake up, and I could just see Gideon's heart when he's being dragged out of bed. You know, I mean, he probably wasn't really totally sleepy. My guess is he heard all the commotion and was hoping no one would come and get him. And dad says, son, come here. You know how that goes, right? God, I am so much trouble right now. And he comes out, I could see his heart racing, and he's thinking, oh, my dad is literally going to kill me. And so I think I'm in real trouble here. And then his dad does this amazing thing. He stands with his son. And I love the fact, because what probably no one saw is they were waiting for someone to have the courage to stand. And finally, the least of the whole group took a stand and said, you know, enough is enough. I'm done with this. And God used Gideon. Obviously, the Spirit of the Lord was on him, but it needed someone to stand up and take a stand. And sometimes the person who does that is the least expected one. You know, there may be a point where when one of us may be called of God to take a stand in our family and finally rises, you know what? This isn't right. Someone would take a stand in our community and finally say, this isn't right. And you might be amazed at what God would do when you finally stand up, and you might be surprised who would join you. Because I'm sure Gideon was like speechless when his dad said, hey, don't touch my son. As a matter of fact, I think he did the right thing. I've been hoping someone would do what my son has done. I'm the coward. I just wish I had had the strength to do what my son Gideon did. It's about time we knocked down this idol. It's about time we took a stand. I am an Israelite. I am part of the people of God, and I'm sick and tired of the Mennonites. I'm sick and tired of them coming against me. I'm sick and tired of having to give them all of this bounty because every time they come in, they rob and rape our land. I'm sick and tired. Finally, someone has taken a stand. I just wish it had been me. So you guys, if this Baal is God, which, hey, you know what? He's not God. We were raised in knowing the word. We know the truth of the word. Baal is not God. This is just nuts. We have no business following this. But if he is God, let him fight for himself. And guess what he's not going to do? We're not going to hear anything from Baal because it's nothing. But we're going to hear a whole lot from God. And so the big test comes. God comes to Gideon and says, okay, I think you're getting it, Gideon. I mean, you're hearing, and all this is, I'm sure, being processed. I want you to go against the Mennonites. But Gideon still is a little bit concerned because it's not like when he's going to go. He says, well, if I go, I mean, you know, I don't know about this, God. That sounds like a pretty big task. I knocked down Baal. I think that's enough, don't you? But just in case I got to do this, I'm kind of thinking something's happening here, you know, and, you know, you did use men. I've seen this happen before. I mean, I studied my history. I mean, look what you did with Moses. Look what you did with all the different prophets and whatnot. So, okay, here's what we'll do. We'll lay a fleece out. So I'm going to test you. I want to make sure this, I mean, I got an angel of the Lord talking to me literally here, and I watched him burn up an offering, but that's still not good enough for me. So let's lay a fleece down and go ahead and, you know, because it would have been, you know, at this time of the year, there would have been lots of dew on the ground, right? Kind of like the fall season or, you know, the change of season, like we would see it when the temperatures are so extreme that you leave, you know, moisture on the ground, like we're talking about fog and moisture right now. Well, if you laid that outside, which it is, everything would be wet. He says, well, let everything be dry except for the fleece, right? And that's happened exactly the way he wanted it. I mean, that was a miracle. That was God, because there's no way that could have happened. You know, there was nothing there to say that was just like, just weird. And then he says, okay, that worked. Wow. Let's just double check. We want to make sure. I don't want to, you know, rush in anything that God might be saying to me. So let's do it again. Let's reverse it this time. Everything's wet and the fleece is dry. And sure enough, it happened. Do you know what I see in this? I am so amazed that God would even do that. That's how much God loves us. That's how much God is willing to work with us. Because he did do it. I mean, God could have said, Gideon, are you nuts? Here, let's get someone else. But he didn't. He chose, Gideon like he chooses us. And then he put up with the process of growth. He put up with the immaturity. Because I want you to know something, that doing a fleece is not an expression of trusting God. You know, I've heard a lot of people talk about fleece, and I want to put out a fleece to make sure. It's more of an expression of immaturity. It's the kind of thing you do when you're just not sure that you are trusting God in your life or hearing God, so let's put out a fleece. It's kind of like, you know, you've heard the story, right? The guy who was driving, and he's going by the bakery, and he says, you know, God, if it's your will, there'll be a parking space. You know, and so he drives by to see, because if there's a parking space, that means I have to go in and get myself an amazing donut and a cup of coffee. So he drives around, and there's no parking space. He drives around 5 times, and finally a parking space appears. He says, it must be God. Are you with me on that? I think a lot of times we live our life with God that way. Well, God's with you. Well, then create a parking space. I'll just keep driving, right? And whether it takes 5 or 10 times, we'll wait for the space to open up. Here's something I want you to see. Our destiny is not in our hands, but in the hands of God. God desires to mark us as his own. And that's what's happening with Gideon. So what is so important here is, how can any of us know the will of God? How can we make the very best decision possible knowing the will of God? Now look what I have here for it. I've given you a fairly strong word on this. There's some, I think, a lot of information there. I'm not going to go through all of it because you can look at it, but I want to just walk through a few of these with you, make sure you see it, then you'll have time for your discussion and prayer. Number one, if you and I are going to know the will of God, and I believe this all jumps right out of Gideon, it requires relationship. Gideon is entering into a relationship with God. And there's something critical. If you're going to know the will of God, then you first need to know God and be known by God. It's kind of almost a no-brainer, but we forget the fact that you have to know God, and God has to know you. And so by virtue of that, it requires relationship. Look what it says in Proverbs, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." That's it. The second thing, which is critical, is you need to have knowledge of the Word of God. The Bible is so full of direction and guidance. The Bible is a map. It is a guide. It is a blueprint. A lot of you guys work with designs. You work with maps. You work with someone says, here, build this, and they give you a drawing, a picture of it. That's what the Word of God is. And so the Word is something that we learn to obey and submit to. And if we're going to know how to live life, then you have to know the Word of God. It's really not, there's no magic to it. I think one of the biggest mistakes believers make, especially some of us, there's some crazy notion that says, I don't have to spend a lot of time with this. I've heard even someone says to me, well, I have the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit will tell me all that I need to know. As if somehow that's an excuse to avoid reading the Word of God. That's wrong thinking. To sit and live life somehow expecting that you're going to get the magical postcard or telegraph from God and he's going to say all things to you is not how this thing works. So having the Word of God in your life is critical because all Scripture, it tells in 2 Timothy, is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable. It's worth it for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction. You should know this. For the point of helping us do what God's called us to do. Number three, we need prayer. You talk to God. That's what prayer is, learning to listen and talk to the Lord. Like it says, until now, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you'll receive that your joy may be full. I believe that when you live within the will of God, you discover his peace. And I think there was something happening in Gideon where he was discovering the peace of God and his confidence was growing. This is something that I hope you and I would experience, would be an increased confidence in who God is in our life. And with that confidence comes a peace, because look what it says in John, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And that's what's happening with Gideon. How do you know the will of God? By the presence of the Holy Spirit. There is indeed a Holy Spirit that is so available and real in us that it will help us discern the will of God. That's why it says in Romans 8, he who searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit because he makes intercession for the sakes according to what? The will of God. Now, I think one of the other things that are very important is having a clear conscience. You know, there's something about having a clear conscience that helps us know what's right and wrong. You know, God has given us a conscience. It's like a stoplight that goes red, yellow, and green. And a lot of times, we have spent so much time blowing up that system that our conscience and the system's burnt out, and that's why we do wrong things. That's why when I talk to people, literally what's happened is they have a seared conscience. And I'm talking to someone just the other day who got his wife had an affair, so he gets mad and goes and has 8 affairs. Literally. And I said, how'd you do it? Well, that's pretty common, guys. I mean, it's revenge kind of a thing. And I said, you know, so he went and did this and all a whole bunch of other things going on with it. But I said, so I don't get it. How could you do this? He said, I didn't care. And when you began to understand this man's history, he didn't care because he spent so much time even before doing this kind of stuff. It just wasn't a big deal. And why wasn't it a big deal? He had no sense of a conscience. There was no sense of right or wrong. He was able to do that. I mean, there was something that all of a sudden he was loosed from any feelings of right and wrongness to it. See, when you lose that, see, there's something out of, you see that happen. I mean, I still love it when, you know, the Victoria commercials come on and I still see my boys blush as young men, because I know that they're not involved with that kind of stuff. I'm not saying they're not challenged by it, not tempted by it, but I can see that because it's an automatic response. It's not like they're trying to do that because you just can't produce that really. It's just that and what that tells me is there's still an embarrassment. Their conscience is still active and there's something that's still, but I also see and know that a lot of us see that stuff and there is no, we just see it like it's no big deal. It just kind of goes right by like another scene that we see on the screen. And that's what I'm talking about. That's a sign that your conscience is no longer as active as it could be, because the automatic system, the autonomic response to embarrassment, you get a little red, you know. You can tell when someone is embarrassed or something when you're talking, just like you can tell, you know, I'm a lie detector. I can tell when people are lying, unless you're a very good professional liar, because certain autonomic responses take place in your body you can't control. And if you're not used to lying, then you show it, because unless you're practiced and you're a poker player and you know how to just not show any emotion, but how do you get to that place to be? You're not born that way. You see what I'm saying? But we can become that way if we keep doing it over and over again. And we destroy an amazing system that God puts in us. The good news is that system can be rebuilt. I want you to know that. And that's exciting. Common sense is a very important part of knowing God's will. You know, it's okay to use your brain. You know, you are allowed to use God-given intelligence. Like, I give an example. If you're trying to buy a house that costs $250,000 and you only qualify for $100,000, well, in the world we live in, that may not matter. But in common sense, it does. It means you can't afford the house. You know, I had this conversation. I want to buy this house. How much is it? $250,000. How much do you have? $100,000. Is it God's will? No. How do you know? You don't have enough money. But how do you know? You don't have enough money. Well, maybe God will do something miraculous. Maybe you still don't have enough money. Don't sign the papers. But I've seen a lot of people get themselves into huge trouble because they become arrogant and they become presumptuous in the will of God. And they'll see, and I just had the situation where someone said, well, I wrote the check because I believe God would meet the need. And God did meet the need. And guess what that check did? Boing. And now they're in trouble. I said, why did you write that check? Well, because I felt like God said he would cover it. Did God cover it? No. That was a really dumb thing. And I see that. I don't know about you. I see this all the time. And I just, I hope you guys would learn from that. That is just a really bad thing to do. Wise, mature counsel. You know, knowing the will of God is talking to people that we can trust and who have some wisdom. Just like it says in Proverbs, without counsel, plans go awry. But in a multitude of counselors, they are established, right? Fasting will help us. That's why we're fasting right now. 21 days of fasting, very important. And then here's the big one, number 10. Learn to wait. One of the biggest things that you can learn to do is not rush knowing the will of God. Give yourself time. You know, when someone comes and says, okay, I need to know the will of God, how long you got? 1 hour. You might be in trouble. So learning to wait, like the psalmist says, wait patiently for the Lord. Be brave and courageous. Yes, wait patiently for the Lord. Now, what I've just given you here, I would hold on, because these 10 things, if you're faced with a major decision, if you're faced with that question, what is the will of God? Go through those 10 things, and that will help. I can't give you 100% guarantee, but I can give you about a 95% guarantee. If you follow this pattern, you will discover the will of God. This is an amazing tool. And this is what Gideon's learning. You will not get, and I agree, as Dean says, you won't get as much trouble. Yes, and life will be a whole lot better. Amen. All right, you got some questions, an opportunity to discuss, so let's go ahead and give you a chance to do that around the table.